This is God and the Brain, an Eden Project podcast where we explore discipleship to Jesus at the intersection of neurobiology, psychoanalysis, and attachment theory. I'm Karen.
And I'm Nathan. You guys enjoy this episode.
Welcome to the Eden Podcast. My name's Karen Milliken, and I am so excited to be here today with my two co-hosts, Nathan Wagnon and Duke Rivard. What's up, y'all?
What's going on, K-Millie? Hey, you know, I mean, you were on another podcast. You were on the Equipping Podcast at Watermark, which was completely epic. I mean, I'm completely unbiased toward that, but it was totally awesome. And you went from talking to just me to now talking to me and Duke, which is completely awesome. So I'm pumped. We're pumped to be here.
Listen, it was a requirement for this podcast to include some more people.
It totally
given
was.
Given our history.
It was kind of like, hey, if I'm going to do this, there really need to be more people in the room to make sure that this thing gets balanced out. So that's what Duke's doing.
I'm balancing it out.
He's balancing it out. I love it.
Mr. Balance. Awesome. Well, we are so excited to actually be helping our audience track with us on what is the Eden Project and what are we doing in this mission. And so this first episode, we're going to be talking about a broad overview of what is Eden, why did we choose that name, what's the mission going forward, what came about to bring about this mission for us. And so to help our audience, I would like for each of you to give one sentence description about who you are. Nathan, go.
Why do I have to go first? Man, this is a lot of pressure.
Because I like to pick on you.
Yes, I realize. My name's Nathan, and I get to serve here on the Eden Project team. I was on staff at a church here in Dallas called Watermark for almost a decade, where me and Kay Millie did the Equipping Podcast, which was a lot of fun. But I now get to serve on staff with the Eden Project with Duke and our team. Yeah, and I'm really excited to be able to share just what we've been working on, and I'm super pumped to introduce what we're doing to our audience. So,
yeah, and I'm Duke Rivard. I'm president of the Eden Project. Also excited about just the opportunity to serve the church and to serve really leaders everywhere who are interested in our design, what we're made for, and the life that God has created for us. So,
love it.
So, as we kick off, you have named your company the Eden Project. So what is Eden? Why that name? Why is that significant? Help us understand.
Yeah, I mean, obviously there is a lot of importance in a name. And so at the end of the day, the short answer is I've felt led by the Lord to call this organization Eden Project. It was really interesting, though, because when we were really starting to plow the ground for what would become Eden Project, Margaret was pregnant with our fourth child. And we were wrestling around with a name of, like, what do we call her? And there's a really cool story around that as well, and how the Lord revealed to us that we were going to have a fourth child, which was, like, totally prophetic through my firstborn son, which is awesome. It's a whole other story. But as we were going through stuff, it was just like, hey, the word Eden just kept coming over and over to me, and we ended up naming her Eden Joy. And Eden is, from a biblical standpoint, the earliest forms of that word literally have the kind of mental picture of abundance, like literally water gushing up out of the ground. Life source, abundance. It has ties to fertility, things like that. And so when you think about the bookends of Scripture, you have Eden, God's relational habitat with his images in his garden, walking with them in the cool of the day. And then you have Revelation 21 and 22, which are the four chapters that bookend the entire biblical narrative. And what you see in Revelation 21 and 22 is not just Eden restored, but ultimately like Eden fulfilled. The potentiality that you see in Genesis 1 and 2 ends up being realized and fixed and fulfilled in Revelation 21 and 22. So everything that's in between those four chapters, the two at the beginning and two at the end, can appropriately be called God's Eden Project, right? Mm-hmm. We started there. That's our natural habitat. We're moving back to that spot because that is what we're designed for, to be in relationship with Yahweh, uninhibited by any kind of sin or brokenness or dysfunction, back home. It's home for us as images of God. And so, of course, I started to dig into all of the historical background and the ancient Near Eastern context of all this stuff. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about in this podcast. But I just thought, man, that's a really beautiful description of what's going on right now as we live in this in-between. We live in between the four chapters. And Yahweh is a God who is love, who's pushing forward his redemptive history to restore, reanimate, recover his images and push them toward his desired end, which ultimately is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we have been looking through a glass like it's faded or like it's blurry. But then, in the fullness of time, we'll see face to face. And that's the completion of the Eden Project.
That's so good. That means it's not only about what the name Eden is, abundance. Like you said, it's a life-giving name, but it's your way of communicating that you are walking alongside of the Lord in his mission to restore Eden to the entire world. And that's just so cool.
Yeah, and that's a critical point because it's not our Eden Project. It's God's.
Yeah.
Like, this is God's Eden Project. And we get to partner with him in what he's doing. And central to that, we believe, is to highlight the reality that the essence of who God is and the core of who he is that God is love. And that relational reality is central to the Eden Project because it's pushing us back into that spot that we were initially created for. So, yeah, there's a lot there. I mean, we're literally going to talk for years about that. But that's what we're doing here at Eden Project.
It's so good. And anybody who's read Genesis 1 and 2, you read it and you crave it, right?
Yeah.
You read it and you crave that innocence and that perfection. Yep. And so to think about the mission of this organization being to restore that sense of, I don't know, perfection in a way. It's not possible this side of Earth, but...
Yeah, it's definitely humanity is in a state of innocence in the garden. But it's intimacy, right? I mean, we're formed by a deity who literally pulls us up out of the dirt and breathes his own breath of life into our nostrils. Like, that's the thing that animates us. That's the thing that makes us from Pinocchio into a real live boy,
Or girl.
Thank you. But that's the thing that we're highlighting is even the creative act there, like what you see from Yahweh is significantly profound intimacy with his creation that he cares deeply for. And that, of course, in Genesis 3 is broken because we begin to have distorted images of God. We begin not to trust him. And that's the source of all of the chaos that has ensued.
It is chaos.
So. Yeah, to your point, Karen, I think you're right on to say in the human heart, we're all longing to get back to a home we've never been to. So Ecclesiastes says that God hid eternity in our hearts. We have some inkling that we were made for a life that works right, a life by God's design with God, in intimacy with God and harmony with one another, with purpose and meaning in a place that works. And yet that's not the world that we wake up in after sin, and yet that's still what God is committed to. It's still his project to restore it to his initial intent, us as images and his place with us. And so, yeah, that's the good news of the Eden Project.
And it's a reality that far from the very narrow view of, hey, you're a sinner and God's mad at you and he wants to judge you and, you better repent or else. When you start with and you understand the bookends of the scriptures, then what happens is it unlocks this much bigger story of what we call a bigger story of a greater love. Even the protagonist in the story, Yahweh himself, goes from kind of a distorted, can't really quite figure this out, not really sure how he sees me and not really sure even how I see him, to a much bigger reality of somebody who's responsive, somebody who cares deeply, somebody who pursues, somebody who's relational. And all of those things are reversing the brokenness and the distortion that came out of sin in Genesis 3.
Sometimes we'll say that, yeah, that's the difference between a two-act gospel and a four-act gospel. Yep. The two-act gospel starts with human sin as the start of the story. And even some of our evangelistic strategies, even TULIP, if you're coming from a Reformed tradition, would start with total depravity. And so it really doesn't begin in the garden at all.
Yeah,
it begins with post-fall. It begins with an identity of sinner, not as image bearer who's enjoying God daily in a garden,
right.
That being already enfolded into the divine reality of the Trinity of love as the starting point. And I think if you start the wrong place, it starts to lead us into some wrong places.
It goes really bad. but what's crazy is a lot of people have not recognized that. They have not recognized that for probably the majority of their theological tradition, even, has been starting from the wrong spot. And we humbly are presenting a counter narrative a different way.
Man, it's really eye-opening, even just sitting here listening to y'all and having been alongside you from a little bit of a distance as you started this organization. It's exciting to think about the way that people's reality can kind of shift to something that's more true, to something that God actually intended it to be. He hates that we're living in brokenness, but the Eden Project is coming alongside of people and telling them, God loves you. Let me help you understand God really, really loves you. And that's so exciting. If you just simplify the entire message, the entire purpose of your organization to help people better understand that God loves them, I mean, how could you not want to come along with us? Yeah. How could you not?
Yeah,
come on.
Totally. Well, and I think that one of the exercises that we take people through is we go through an exercise where we pull from people like imagery of home. And you know, when you think about home, probably the vast majority of our audience is going, yeah, home is, I mean, some of the words that we hear are inviting, relaxing. Some people have like pajamas, fire.
Don't have to perform.
Don't have to perform. Coffee, you know, just love, acceptance. And it's so interesting because you do that with people and then you translate that over to go, hey, is that your ongoing reality in your relationship with the Lord? And it becomes really obvious that people are like, that's more aspirational. that's more like, I really would love to be there, but I'm not really sure that that's even possible for me. Mm. And what we're saying is it totally is. Like, that's what you're made for. And so really, in a lot of ways, the initiatives that we're going to be pushing forward are inviting people back to their natural habitat. So Duke, I'd love to hear you talk about that. I mean, Eden as natural habitat for humanity with Yahweh in the garden.
Yeah, if we pay attention to what was happening in Eden, we see several features. We see daily relational connection with the images and God. They were walking with him daily in the cool of the evening. There's harmony between the man and the woman with God in the center of their relationship as they're walking together. They have meaningful purpose, meaningful work. They have Sabbath rest, which is really what Abraham Herschel calls a palace in time that's set apart to be with God, to actually do relationship as a design. And so really, they're enfolded into the Trinitarian reality that's existed since eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing as a community of love. We see Jesus in John 17 praying for the creation to be run back. He's like, let's run it back.
Yep.
So he's praying to the Father, may they be one even as you and I are one, and may they experience the love that we had in eternity past, essentially.
Yep. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 8, right? He's like, hey, all of creation is like groaning in eager expectation for all of this to be made right.
Yep.
You know?
So yeah, we see that in both places, mm-hmm. that the design is there for us to be enfolded into the Trinitarian reality. And certainly sin disrupted that, but before sin was there, life worked right, and it was an inherently relational environment. They still were needy creatures. I think it's important to say they still needed God to water the earth. They needed sunlight. They needed him to hold them together. The scriptures say that God actually holds us together. So we shouldn't reduce God to only a savior. He is absolutely a savior in Christ and really all members of the Trinity have a role in our atonement, but he's more than that. He's a creator. He's a sustainer. He's a relator. Yep. He's somebody who wants us to know him and walk with him and to enjoy him. And that was the design in the first habitat. And we go back and we say, we have to understand what was included. And then we have to look at our own lives and say, are there elements currently that are missing or that are deprioritized that don't really resemble Eden? And so in some ways, we're living cross-purposed against the grain of our own design. Like, we're optimizing for something, but it's not relationship. It's not deep intimacy and connection with God. It's not deep relationship with one another. It's not meaningful work with God and what he's doing to extend Eden. And we're not resting to be with God and to celebrate Sabbath and this idea of God has already done all that's necessary, and so we can actually cease working. We can rest and prioritize life.
It's really interesting, too, because I think everybody, like, intuitively knows this. I mean, we know something is off inside. We know that we're relational. We experience every day the dysfunction of that, even the dysfunction internally with ourselves, right? I mean, there's so many layers to this. And yet, even though people know something is off, a lot of times people are like, man, I know something's off, but I don't even know where to start to like actually get back to that spot. And that's what I'm so excited about with the work that we're doing, because in a lot of ways, we really are at Eden Project. We are going to equip people to live into those relational realities in really significant ways that actually does facilitate a return home. And that's... That's really exciting.
Yeah.
So people are like, well, I have nowhere to start and I don't know what I'm doing. We're like, that's why we exist. We want to help you.
Yeah, that was a really powerful way that you put just a summary of what the problem is that we're living outside of our design, that we were designed for Eden, and because of sin and chaos, that we are living against that. We are living against the grain. And so I think that's a perfect setup for our next podcast, where we're going to be digging into what is really the problem. What are some of the big problems going on that cause this for us? And so if you're intrigued, if you are interested, if you are craving God's love and craving to live as you were designed to live, tune back in next week as we talk about what the problem is and how Eden Project is going to step in and do their best to fix it. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to God in the Brain. If you like what you heard, subscribe, tell your friends, give us a rating. If you have questions, email us at podcast@edenteam.org. If you want to know more about our organization, visit our website at theedenproject.com. Lastly, check out our other podcasts. Thanks for joining us, and remember, God loves you. Bye.
Peace.